God empowers the church. I could speak about each one of the sermons we've heard in this series on empowerment, but I won't soon forget 2 weeks ago when the wind, I believe, of the Spirit began to blow when the touring choir was singing over here on Pentecost Sunday. I thrilled in that. It felt like the winds of the Spirit were empowering us. If you weren't here, I think there were 200 or more of us here. The flowers blew over. Bulletins went down the pavement. God Empowers the Church is our series. Last Sunday, Irvin Stutzman spoke, and he really spoke to me. He spoke on Trinity Sunday last week. He talked about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Irvin said, it is the Holy Spirit that empowers the believer and that empowers the church. I caught that. I heard that. And I won't soon forget. And whatever else I say this morning, I want you to hear that. It is God's Holy Spirit that empowers the church, that empowers we as believers. You see, when I was in high school, I received something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Call me a charismatic Anabaptist Mennonite. That's who I am. And I'm looking for the role of the Holy Spirit in my life and in the life of the church. My title this morning is Empowered Through Crisis. My assignment was a single sentence. Here it is. How did God empower the Mennonite church here in the Shenandoah Valley during the American Civil War? I want to tell a couple of stories. Let me suggest that by living through the 1860s American Civil War crisis, the Mennonites and brethren and other Anabaptists here in the Valley gained Holy Spirit empowerment. It was through that crisis. In their courage, secondly, while facing criticism and the burning of their barns, they gave a distinct witness to the gospel of Jesus. And as a result of their convictions, third, carried down to their spiritual descendants today, we too can receive empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit empowerment comes through crises. Number one, is demonstrated by courage and grows with our convictions. The apostles felt empowered by the Holy Spirit in filling. They received a Pentecost. A lame man jumped up when Peter took his right hand. The early believers learned to share their resources, and they helped the needy among them. And as we just heard a moment ago from the scripture, they performed signs and wonders among the people. As their exuberance rose, these early apostles, they faced a crisis. The Jewish leaders began to notice how the people in Jerusalem were gravitating toward their message, and the apostles got pitched in, as the translation said, the public jail, their first crisis. On Thursday morning, October 6, 1864, 157 years ago, the burning of barns and mills in the Shenandoah Valley began in earnest. Union General Philip Sheridan had been ordered by the Lincoln administration to come into the Shenandoah Valley and burn the economic engines of the Confederacy, the barns and the mills here in the Shenandoah Valley. This was the breadbasket of the Confederacy. As long as these barns and mills kept corn, wheat, hay, and other grains, the war would continue on. After the Shenandoah food supply for the Confederate soldiers was destroyed, Lincoln and his leaders reasoned the Union would win the war, and he was right. Early that Thursday morning, October 6, General Sheridan's men began to walk and come from Harrisonburg towards Broadway on what's called the Middle Road. We call it the Daphne Road out here, but this was the main road between Harrisonburg and Broadway. It was one continuous road. And as the men marched, some on horse, some on foot, every barn, every mill they saw, they burned. Those were their orders. close to noon, October 6, 1864, they arrived at a small farm less than a mile from where we sit here, the Samuel and Catherine Schenck Farm in Broadway. You can see that little farm as you go into Broadway on the big loop as you go down, as where the road narrows into one lane. It's off in a grove of trees, and you can see the house if you knew where to look. Catherine Rhodes Schenck was 33 years of age. She took her five children, all under the age of 10, to a nearby tree while the Union men set their barn on fire. Her youngest, John, was 2 years old. The children watched as the soldiers set fire to the barn and the outbuildings and ransacked the house. We know this story in some detail because these children watched. Years later, as adults, they told the story in great detail. When cinders and hot ashes from the barn found their way through a knot hole in the wooden siding of the house, it too quickly went up in flames. Catherine's husband, 36, and recently ordained a minister in the Virginia Mennonite Conference, rushed into the house to save bedding. His first choice of what to get out was bedding. Samuel ran back into the burning house again and rescued a small walnut table and the family Bible. Catherine ran back and forth between the apple tree where her children waited and watched and the house, trying to make sure that Samuel didn't perish in the fire. Finally, the Union men, now remember, these are young men, 20, 21, 22 years of age, stood in the way finally of Samuel and said, "You can't go in anymore. You'll perish." Everyone watched the barn and the house collapse into ashes. From the federal records that were taken a few years after the war ended in the Southern Claims Commission, we learned that the Schencks during the Civil War lost a threshing machine, a cider press, farm implements, 1,400 cap shingles, and 6 tons of hay. This is a farm less than a mile from where we sit this morning. In the fall of 1864, the Union soldiers took from the Schenck farm over 200 bushels of wheat, 8 barrels of flour, 125 bushels of corn, 18 hogs, 100 pounds of honey, a harness, 2 saddles, a pair of saddlebags, 50 pounds of bacon, 2 sacks of salt, 1 rifle, and the children watched while the Union men took away their butter from the house after they had ransacked it. Catherine and Samuel Schenck's farm was very small compared to many of the larger farms in the valley that were scorched that day. In all, Union General Sheridan's men burned over 1,400 barns in the valley. Crisis. A month after the war began here in the South, in Virginia, men in Rockingham County needed to vote for or against the Virginia secession. The locals wanted the vote to be unanimous. They wanted every man to vote in favor of secession. The vote then was public. You went to vote and everybody could see how you were going to vote. It wasn't private and in a little booth like today. The locals would usually stand around and watch while the Mennonite men and brethren men would come and cast their ballot. To vote against secession, which was the sympathies of the Mennonite men, drew the wrath, anger, and threats of their neighbors. Yes, the Mennonite Church in the Shenandoah Valley during the 1860 Civil War faced a crisis. Most of them were conscientious objectors, and they generally supported the Union's cause in the war. But back to those apostles who get pitched in jail. An angel came and delivered the disciples from jail. The authorities wondered, how did they get out? And the next day, there they were in the Jerusalem Square preaching again. God empowered the apostles with spirit-inspired courage. And they went out the next day and began preaching again. And it was through their boldness that more people came to believe. The early church began to grow, but they increasingly alarmed the religious authorities in Jerusalem. So the captain of the guard, the scripture says in Acts 5, took his men and went to arrest the apostles again. Courage. With nowhere to stay after their house and barn were burned, the Schencks stayed the night with Catherine's brother and his family, a Rhodes family. I think, though I don't know this for sure, if you go down the Zion Church Road, the stop sign of 42, and look up to your left, there's a big house. I think that's where they stayed the night, a Rhodes house. Then the family was Rhodes. The Shank family rebuilt their house and barn beginning the very next day. The children told that story that it was the very next day. I would imagine that the embers were still smoldering when they arrived. Records for the Mennonites during the starving winter of 1864-65 are scant. Their supplies were gone. But the Shank family survived. They built a kiln to make bricks, and Samuel and Catherine and their children rebuilt a barn and a house. As with others in the valley, once the war ended in the spring of 1865, the Shanks began to thrive on their small Broadway farm. For the next 5 years, however, Union men were stationed throughout the Rockingham County in Virginia during what's called Reconstruction. Several years after the burning, Catherine had child number six, Perry Shank, the father of our much-beloved Martha Shank Whitson, long-term member here at Zion, who passed away just 2 years ago. Think about that longevity there. Martha passed away 188 years after the birth of her grandmother, Catherine Shank. Whether in the first century, the 19th century, or our century, courage is a vital factor in Holy Spirit empowerment. We all need courage. How do we find it? Today, on a personal note, I'm changing what's in the manuscript here to share just a short window into my life. Today, I too graduate with the seniors at Eastern Mennonite High School. I'm leaving my teaching position, 39 years of teaching in a high school classroom, and tomorrow I turn my keys in. And I feel like I'm graduating today with the seniors. It's unnerving. And at any age, whether 64, 18, I see one or two seniors back here walking today to get their diplomas. At whatever age, we need courage. In our careers, you mentioned COVID. We need this courage, Holy Spirit empowerment. And I believe it's something that we seek from God's Holy Spirit. God empowers the church through the agent, if you will, of Jesus, the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let us take courage, like the apostles and like Catherine and Samuel Shank and their children, and continue to invite others to faith. And may we keep on building our lives. Oh, I look forward to this new mini career that lies ahead of me for the next 5 to 8 years. I believe that in July sometime I'll have a chance to share more of what I'm doing next. I'm looking forward to it, but yet I'm unnerved by turning my keys in that I've been carrying for all these decades. The apostles and the Shanks lived through a time of crisis. They demonstrated courage, but we also need convictions. My third point. When the Jewish Sanhedrin rebuked Peter and the apostles for preaching about Jesus, they replied, as we just heard a moment ago, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." One of the great phrases, if you will, of all of Scripture, where the apostles said God is above all human authority. Through their convictions, the early church grew, members were attracted to their numbers, and they flourished. After the apostles were flogged, the Bible says in Acts 5, they were released again. Later, each of those apostles would give their lives as martyrs for their belief that God's rule rises above that of any human government. During the American Civil War here in the Shenandoah Valley, which was, by the way, the only place where there were Mennonites, and, well, I can't say my brethren, but Shenandoah Valley was the only place there were Mennonites in the Confederacy. Otherwise, the Mennonites all lived in the Union to the north. There are exceptions here in the Valley. Some of the sons of Mennonite families did join the Confederate war effort. Still, most of the approximately 500 to 600 Mennonites in the Valley maintained their beliefs, their convictions in peace and nonviolence. My own male ancestors, there's a John Sr. and a John Jr. that were both drafted by Abraham Lincoln in Ohio to fight in the Civil War. Both of those men had the option to buy a substitute, pay for a substitute, and they did, rather than going off to war themselves. Here in the Valley, men aged 17 to 50 were drafted to fight. If we get a show of hands, that's a lot of men sitting right here who would fit in that range. There were very few options for conscientious objectors during the war. And about a fourth of the Mennonites did flee north to escape the war. There's one story. Many of you have heard this story. There were 72 brethren Mennonite men that got together and decided to make a run for it and try to get out of the valley as the war neared an end and all the men were required to come and fight. They headed north through the woods, through the mountains and the trees, and they almost made it. They got as far as what is today Petersburg, West Virginia. And then two Confederate soldiers caught them. Okay, there's 72 men. They're fleeing north. Two Confederate men come out and they catch these men. And if the 72 men would have decided to flee and scatter, they could have. A lot of them would have gotten away. None of them fled. They stayed. These two soldiers arrested them, and they asked the Mennonite brethren men for their weapons. These guys got out of their pockets their small Bibles, and they had copies of Peter Burkholder Jr.'s Mennonite Confession of Faith. That's what they had to offer. They had no weapons. They were marched by foot down Stanton from Petersburg, then by train over to Richmond. And that's a whole another story of the horrible way they were treated in a Richmond Confederate prison during the end of the war. Samuel and Catherine Schenck faced a crisis in the Civil War near our church on their small farm. They courageously began to rebuild the very next day. And they helped empower the fledgling Mennonite church here in Virginia through their convictions. We don't have any written sermons remaining from Samuel Schenck. He didn't leave any sermons that we know of. We can't read them, but we know that he faithfully attended Virginia Mennonite Conference. We have the minutes. We see his name there. Several years after the burning, Catherine Schenck passed away at the age of 43. And she was buried at Trissel's across the way because there was no church here and no cemetery yet at our location. Samuel remarried, and he and his second wife were the ones who donated 2 acres of land for our church in 1885. Three of Catherine Schenck's sons were ordained in the Virginia Mennonite Conference together with her husband Samuel. Their sons Louis Schenck, Joseph Schenck, and Perry Schenck served, and this has got to be a record, a combined total of 177 years in ministry in the Virginia Conference. We have here this morning some friends, visitors, part of our community here in this area. Catherine Lance Fitchery. Catherine, they're sitting right back here. I discovered when I wrote the Zion history book, a fifth generation descendant of Catherine Rhodes Schenck, Catherine Lance Fitchery, sitting here, was born 150 years after her forebear, Catherine Schenck, a fifth generation descendant. You can see the length of a generation. Kathy's great-great-grandfather, Joseph Schenck, was one of those children who sat in the tree and watched the burning that day. Get the last chapter of the history book out if you want to read more of that story. Welcome, Catherine, Will J., Nevin, David. It's good to see you all here today. While ruminating on this sermon on one of our daily walks, I was telling my wife my 3 points. She said, oh, that's like the church in Ethiopia. To move a little bit beyond Virginia and the story of Acts 5, she said, that's like Ethiopia, where in the 1970s, Ethiopia tilted towards the communist bloc, and a communist government took over Ethiopia, and the church there, the Meserete Christus Church, went underground and began worshiping in secret. About 15 years later, when the Cold War ended in 1991, and the Meserete Christus Church was able to come out and worship freely, their numbers had increased by sevenfold. They had increased sevenfold. They went from about 5,000 to about 34,000 members, and today, they've grown dramatically since 1991, the largest national group of Anabaptist Mennonites anywhere in the world. Each of us either are or will face crises in our own lives. May we receive God-inspired courage to carry on, believing that our convictions a faith in Jesus Christ will carry us on to another day. As with the Apostolic Church, the Holy Spirit empowered the Mennonite Church in the Shenandoah Valley, I believe, through its crisis of trial by fire. Through their courage, they gave witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through their biblical convictions, they grew in numbers and gave witness to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Whatever crises we may face, may we also gain courage and offer a witness through our convictions to the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Thank you very much.